Let's turn to the Old Testament to Ezekiel 33. That's where our sermon's passage will be taken from today. Ezekiel 33. Our particular emphasis will be upon that 11th verse of Ezekiel 33. That's Ezekiel 33. Our sermon text will be taken from that 11th verse, but we will also talk about verses 1 to 11. Ezekiel 33:11 says the following: "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And so Ezekiel here was a priest and a prophet who ministered during the darkest days of Judah's history, that being the 70-year period of Babylonian captivity. And they were carried to Babylon before the final assault on Jerusalem. Ezekiel now uses prophecies and parables and signs and symbols to reveal God's message to his exiled people. Though they now be like dry bones in the sun, the Israelites, because of their sin, now they're like dry bones because of their rebellion from their Maker. God will once again breathe life into that nation and show mercy. The Hebrew name Ezekiel means God strengthens. God strengthens. And Ezekiel needed to be strengthened for that prophetic ministry that he was called to do. It's not easy giving warning, especially when we have such a stubborn people. To give us some context in today's passage in chapter 33, Jerusalem had been taken. 2 years after this, Ezekiel is now appointed yet again he's appointed by God yet again to direct his speech to them. The people had rebelled from their God and were paying the consequences of their sins and their trespasses and their idolatry. However, God still intended to show mercy, hence he sent Ezekiel to them again to warn them. Ezekiel was a watchman to the house of Israel. His business was to give warning to sinners of their danger by reason of sin. And so today, in today's passage, I'd like us to consider two things. I believe it gives two points of application. The first, of course, being a warning to everyone. But Ezekiel's warning concerns two types of people. First, it concerns a warning for those in authority. Ezekiel gives a warning for those in authority. The watchmen, the people who are put in authority, whether that be ministers or elders or parents or those within public authority and civil government. And so Ezekiel's warning is first to the watchmen, those who are watchmen over their homes, over churches, and in public office. And secondly, a warning to everyone else, every sinner there is, of course. And so this is a warning to both unrepentant ministers and unrepented sinners alike, to those in authority and to those, everyone else. And so let's firstly look at Ezekiel's warning to those within authority. The watchman, as the Bible describes here. The watchman was supposed to watch and warn, like someone in a tower, looking out for the enemy, as it were. They were to watch. When they see the enemy approaching, when they see the dust, as it were, in the horizons coming, and the hordes of the enemy, they were to sound the trumpet, they were to sound the alarm. And just like the Israelites, for far too long now, we in the West have taken for granted God's goodness and mercy. Our Christianity, by and large, resembles very little of our early church fathers, and it has become worldly. And I believe worldliness is making our Christianity in the West really is hypocrisy. And as Christ puts it in Matthew 15, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth given for good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. And so I believe worldliness is by and large one of the main reasons why we in the West are not reaching the culture like we used to. And so to aid us in this passage today, I would like to split our first point into three sections. Firstly, a warning to parents, the watchmen of their homes. Secondly, a warning to ministers, the watchmen of Christ's bride, the church. And thirdly, a warning to those in authority in civil government. Okay, firstly, a warning to parents who are the watchmen of homes. It is not the state's responsibility or the church's responsibility to disciple our children. It is parents' responsibility to disciple their children. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It is parents' responsibility to bring their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to love them and to warn them. And as the culture has become more ungodly, so I fear that many Christian parents' standards and principles have slipped and have gone with the majority, with the crowd, and have become more in line with the culture rather than what God's word says. How so? In 2 Timothy 3:15 it says, "Timothy from a child knew the scriptures. By faith his grandmother and his mother taught him," 2 Timothy 1:5, "and he would have daily been instructed from God's word." How many Christian parents put aside today their responsibilities for their children in God's word, for that family devotional time, for the cultivating of quiet time, of worship in the home? This was the bare standard practice for Christians in the days of the Reformers and the Puritans. This was the bare standard practice for the Reformers and for the Puritans and for many Christians. Going back even 50 or so years ago, most Christians, many Christians, this was the bare standard practice. And, there was catechizing and so many things, and yet all these things have slipped. Many Christian parents have become spiritually lazy in giving their children numerous TV games and silly films and silly videos and cartoons. Fathers with their sports, not only on the pitch, but on the TV. Mothers with a host of time-wasting hobbies and programs, and which now take priority in the typical Christian household. All these things have replaced, really, the worship of God. And the media's frantic flashing frames, which purposely alternate from dark to light for that hypnotic effect, causes attention deficiency disorder and the ability for our children to concentrate for extended periods of time. No wonder why we have children coming into church and they cannot sit for a period of time and concentrate and take God's word seriously. Because during the week they're playing games. During the week they're watching silly videos. Videos with supernatural things in them. Supernatural things in them. And talking animals, flying people, action and all these things. And no wonder why when they come into church and they hear a supernatural gospel that Christ rose from the dead and who is real, and yet because they've seen so much supernatural things, they don't take the gospel seriously. And we must understand that when we watch supernatural things, it is witchcraft. We should not put these things in front of our children. And so I believe the warning is here to watchmen of the homes, as well as ministers and those in authority. This type of upbringing has cultivated within our children a distaste for the calm, still, small voice of God in the scriptures. Furthermore, to plug this gap, Christians take their children to a few youth groups during the week where a short message is given, and then comes the main attraction of games and sports and videos and crafts and sweets that blast away the message. Parents, what will it be? Watchmen of the homes, what will it be? Faith or sight? Images or the word of God? And this has been the question since man carved out his first pagan idol. And the technology might have changed, but the temptation hasn't. And that is the lust of the eyes. If Christian parents continue to rear their children like this, lean will be the following generations who have been weaned on screens and devices. Now, to kick a football is not sin. I'm not saying that it's bad to kick a football or to ever watch a particular program. But if we are giving ourselves over to these things, they are not expedient, as the Apostle Paul says. Yes, he is free to do certain things, but they are not expedient. They are a waste of time. Now, we all who are parents here can get it wrong, and I certainly got it wrong. It's really what we do when we hear the sound of the trumpet, the warning from Ezekiel. What do? Like it did from the mouth of Ezekiel, will we take God's warning seriously, or will we just think we're okay? Let us now move on to our second point, which is a warning, Ezekiel's warning to ministers, who are the church's watchmen. If souls perish through neglect of a minister's duty, he brings upon himself the guilt. The blind leader, the blind watchman, as it were, will also fall with the blind follower. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, "And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." And I think the biggest problem that we have here in the West is that most ministers that are filling our churches are unregenerate. They are truly not born again. There has never been a point in their lives when they are truly turned from their sin and darkness to light by God's grace. That is the biggest problem that we face in the West. The amount of unregenerate ministers in the pulpit nowadays. And we see what a great deal such ministers have to answer for one day, who make light of sin and flatter sinners in their evil way, and by their wicked lies countenance and harden them in their wickedness, and encourage them to believe that they shall have peace, though they go on in sin. And many ministers have become partial and politically correct in their preaching, concerned more about how they sound with theology rather than pleading with the heart of a sinner. There are now more than 450 versions of the English Bible. The Word of God is under attack, and yet ministers are allowing the Trojan horse to enter the city by subversion. Churches are becoming more worldly because ministers, the church's watchmen, are becoming more worldly. And that is why we see, in our churches worldly, unreverent worship in our churches. That is why we see watered down, non-offensive gospel messages abounding in our churches. And of course, places like that, the people abound. Many people, you see these massive churches, thousands and thousands of people, and there's no warning. There's no a non-offensive message. Hell is taken out. Repentance is taken out. Just live a good life. Give to charity. You'll be all right. And that is why we see God-given roles also of men and women being turned upside down. And in Europe and in the UK in particular, we see how socialism and feminism and a host of other isms have crept into the churches, both liberal churches and Bible-believing churches as well. We see how that's come in, as it were. Where are the ministers who ought to be blowing the trumpet, warning the people? This is subversion, isn't it? This is subversion, what is happening. Why aren't the watchmen warning the people about the undermining of the authority of God's word? Where is the warning? And on a personal note, I'm quite frankly astonished that most preachers, even within Reformed Bible-believing churches, will not lift up their voices and plead with parents to take their children out of the state secular education system. I'm quite frankly astonished that this is that this is not happening with all the LGBTQ plus things that are going on, with the great wickedness that is happening in those state institutions. I am astonished at the amount of reformed Bible-believing ministers that are not pleading with parents. And I know there are difficult circumstances. I know that there are finances and difficult situations. But by and large, I believe most parents could, if they wanted to, do this. And that may mean that they have to cut back in certain areas. But I believe that if they truly wanted to, they could. And no one is going to care for a child, a child's soul, and a Christian parent will. No warning, no trumpet. The enemy is upon us. The sword is soon to come. And yet the sinner is in the pew, sits casually, unchallenged, week by week, because of the cowardice of many, many a blind and worldly and backsliding minister. And the Lord Jesus did not mix his words when he warned the blind watchmen, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 3:7, saying, "O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Of course, if a minister, a watchman of the Church of Jesus Christ, do his duty, he may take comfort of it, though he not see the success of it. Now, moving on to our third point, which is a warning to those in civil authority who are the public's watchmen, society's watchmen. So we've talked about the watchmen of our homes, of our families, which are parents. We've talked about the church's watchmen, which are ministers and elders and such like. And now we're talking about the watchmen that God ordains in public office, as it were, in civil government. When the sword does come upon a land, what must the response be by the watchman? If there is an enemy invasion, it is the watchman's duty to do exactly what his name describes, to watch and to warn, whether this comes by force or subversion. Watchmen, therefore, need to be alert and wise. And just like in the days of Ezekiel, parents, ministers, and those in authority have become increasingly complacent and worldly. And the lack of salt and conviction of parents and ministers has allowed those within civil authority, civil government, to become more anti-Christian, and more laws to be passed which are anti-Christian, because there is little pushback now, and because of the hypocrisy of many professing Christians. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." You know, during the French Revolution, prior to the French Revolution, many Christians had fled France, and they had sought refuge in America and in England and other places of the world. And that left a vacuum, really, of righteousness, a vacuum of wise. And really, the French could not govern themselves after that. And we who are Christians have a great responsibility as salt to influence those around us. And I don't have time to go through everything, but just a few examples where Christians have compromised, which has affected civil government. We think about God's commands. We think about the Sabbath day, for instance. Look how many Christians are not keeping the Sabbath day. That's why businesses have been reopened on the Lord's Day. Christians have compromised. They've gone shopping. They're doing this and that and going out. And so there's a demand, isn't there? The laws of supply and demand. If Christians kept the Lord's Day, a day to the Lord, to keep holy, believing that God did create the heavens and the earth in six days and gave a day of rest to worship him, to set aside for him the banquet of the soul. But no, this is something which has been pushed aside, as it were, and there's been compromise. And so now businesses are open on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day. Now, this wasn't always the case. Even if you weren't a Christian back in the 50s or 40s, people, you were expected to go to church. You were frowned upon if you didn't go to church on the Lord's Day, because businesses weren't open and other things weren't open. But now, of course, Christians have compromised, and that has affected civil government. What about the doctrine of biblical separation? That's not being taken seriously. How about respecting of elders and honouring those in authority? And we see how that's affected. If we look at Scotland today, that bastion once of the Christian faith, we see now it's illegal to even smack and lovingly discipline your child in Scotland today. Worldliness in Christian homes and churches mean we are losing our influence and salt within policy making in government. And this can be seen in the laws that have been passed, which are against marriage, against the family, against Christian education, against freedom of speech, against freedom of religion, against the sanctity of life. We see all these things because parents and ministers alike are not standing up for God's word. And we see how that is affecting those within authority in our public who are supposed to be watchmen. But really, we can blame the government all that we want. If Christian parents and ministers are not doing what God calls them to do, then how can we expect our government to? We have gotten a king that we have desired to rule over us. Are you pro-life? Well, where in the Bible does it teach that contraceptives and abortion is acceptable? It reads in Malachi 2:15, "And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." Why has God made marriage? Well, yes, to reflect a Christian marriage is to reflect the relationship between Christ and his church, but he wants godly seed. Why aren't ministers now teaching their congregations that contraception and abortion is wrong? Yes, maybe abortion, but what about contraception? Contraceptives. Why aren't they teaching that? Imagine if they taught that it was a sin, and it is a sin, to use contraceptives. Imagine how much full our churches would be if people were having more children like they used to. Now, where the love of money being the root of all evil, comfort, as it were. We're not teaching these things anymore, and that has affected Christian families. We're no longer having families which are big families. We're having small families now, and that has affected things. And as time goes on, there are fewer and fewer Christians who are willing to take a stand and take God's warning and God's word seriously, and it's grinding down Christians' principles. And as a result, there are fewer Christian politicians and fewer of those who have integrity, who are willing to stand for the truth. The sword of God's justice is so clearly upon this nation. And we need to wake up here who are Christians. We need to listen to the warning that God is giving us through the mouth of Ezekiel. All those who are watchmen, whether of their homes, of their churches, and within public society, who perhaps are Christians, need to take God's warning seriously. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty arm of God. And so now moving on to our second point, which is a warning, not to the watchman, we've discussed that, but a warning to everyone else besides the watchman. Ezekiel's warning to everyone else. Ezekiel was to charge and warn the people if they would carry on in their sin and their stubbornness and their lack of serious about their sin and their trespasses to their God that has loved them, it will lead to their ruin. And so he would have called and said, "O adulterer, O robber, O drunkard, O swearer, O Sabbath breaker, if you carry on in your sin, if you carry on and do not take your sin seriously, if you pine away, as it were, just pine away in your sin, then you will die. You will surely die. Why will you die? Why will you choose death over life?" Now think about that. Think about what he's saying here. He says in verse 11, it says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God." And God does live. He does reign. There is a reason why we're here. "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God wants everyone to be saved everyone to believe and trust in him. He wants to save you from your sins. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And it's not that people, of course, people don't really want to die. Sinners don't really want to die, but what they do not want to do is they do not want to turn from their sin, because they're not taking God's word seriously. Sinners don't want to go to hell, they don't want to die, but they don't want to take God's word seriously. But if they do not, if they keep on that way, if you keep on the way of sin, if you or I here, if any of us are here are not Christians, and we think, well, I don't want to go to hell, I don't want to die, but I don't want to turn from my sin either. That will only lead to one place, our eternal ruin in hell. And we see here Ezekiel and God pouring out his heart via Ezekiel the prophet, warning them, saying, why will you carry on in sin? Why won't you have life in me? I have made you. I have given my son for you. You can have life, true life and purpose. I can forgive you your sins. I can give you what you cannot do. Why will you just carry on in your sin as if I don't exist? And you could see the prophet pouring out his heart, and God pouring out his heart before his people. Here they are in captivity, and their sin have led them into that captivity. And yet they're carrying on in their sin. And Ezekiel's saying, why? Why will you carry on? Do you not see that what your sin is going to lead to? Do you not see the consequences of your sin, that it will lead to your eternal damnation? And, you know, we might not like the thought of death or hell, but also we might not like the thought of our sin and God getting in the way of our sin. We want to carry on in our sin. And we have to take God's word seriously. There is a God of truth, and there is a heaven and there's a hell. There is a Savior to be had, and our sins to be forgiven. And he doesn't want anyone to die in their sins. And he's pleading here with people, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And just like in the days of Ezekiel, those who will hear the sound of the warning today and receive it not, neither act upon the warning that Ezekiel is giving, will be left to be taken captive by their own sin and stubbornness. And your sin will rule over you, like the children of Israel were ruled over by the Babylonians. It will rule over you. However, those who take God's warning seriously and who, by the grace of God, turn from their sin and finally say, forgive me, have mercy upon me. God will have mercy upon you, but you have to take him seriously at his word. How those who take God's warning seriously shall deliver his soul. Sin will become exceedingly sinful. You won't play around with sin anymore. And so we see the enemy making inroads in our homes, in our churches, and in civil government, and the laws that are being passed, and most importantly, in the hearts. And will we not turn from our wicked ways and live? The sword is upon us. The enemy is coming in like a flood. Why have we put our weapons down? Why have we put our weapons down? God's word, a double-edged sword, the word of life to turn us from our sin, the word that has become flesh and dwelt amongst us, this great epistle of Christ. Why have we put down God's word and we replaced it for other things which will not profit us? For what will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? We need to pick up God's word. Why have we put our weapons down? We need to be often, daily, in God's word. Why are we not preparing for the battle, as it were? We need to watch. Look at what's going on around us in our society. We need to take God's word seriously and watch. We need the Spirit of God within us to prepare us. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. And just another thing, we cannot blame the watchman. Though neglectful and blind many of them be, even if many watchmen be even a collaborator or involved within treason with the enemy, will you not flee to the King of Righteousness and tell him of that? Will you not flee to Christ? He will save you. He will be honest and direct with you. He will tell you what you need. You cannot blame the watchman. Dear sinner, the timing of God's trumpet has come. The timing of God's trumpet and the God's warning may be highly inconvenient to you. It might may be highly inconvenient to what you have planned out in your life and what you thought you want in your life. You can imagine, back in the days of Ezekiel, he may have sounded the trumpet and warned the people, and yet the people think, well, this is highly inconvenient. I'm doing all these things with my life. I've got my own plans on my life. And so the warning can be highly inconvenient. Yet you have to take the warning because the enemy is coming. The enemy are bashing down the walls, the gates of our hearts. The Trojan horse is inside inside, as it were. And what will you do because of inconvenience? Will you just say, well, the timing is not good now? No, you need to take God's warning seriously. Take heed to God's warning and to his word. Why is the sword coming upon this land? Is it not because our transgressions and our sins, are they not upon us? And if so, will you go away this day unwarned, wearing and pining away still in your sins, still, as it were, just pining every day, just carrying on in your sins? Will you go unwarned this day? In the days of Ezekiel, both the watchmen and the people were found wanting. And how should we then live? Firstly, know that God does not want any of us to languish in our sin. He does take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Even at this late stage, he wants to completely rescue you. He wants to save you from your sin. And although you and I do not deserve it, he is a merciful God, and he will find a way of escape for you. And you and I, like the Israelites, have been found wanting. But there is forgiveness and mercy with God that he may be feared. And you may say within yourself, well, I've heard the warning trumpet many times before, yet here I am, and I've got through it okay. I've heard it many times before. I've heard all these warnings. I've heard all these things, and here I am, as it were. And what I'd say to that is, don't take for granted God's patience and long-suffering. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance, Romans 2:4. There's a reason why. There's a reason why. If you're carrying on in sin, there's a reason why that the sword hasn't come upon you. It is because he's trying to bring you to repentance. He's giving you time to repent of your sin. Because God is a long-suffering and a patient God. But, you know, that's not always going to be the case. If you persist in your sin and say, I will not repent, I will not turn from my sin, I'll carry on in my sin. If you're that of that mind, then, of course, the wicked will surely die. Only by the grace of God are you still here, O wicked sinner. And unless you turn from your sin, you will surely die in your sin. And you may have ignored and excused many a warning, both watchman and sinner alike. And perhaps you may have seen others taken away into captivity, others fallen by their sin. You thought, well, I haven't, because of my ingenuity, because of my prudence. And you may have thought that within yourself, I'll never come into adversity. And God's word, dear friends, is true. God's word will turn into action one day. He doesn't want you to die in your sin. He wants you to cry to him and to plead for him for forgiveness, to turn from your sin and receive that life in him. He knows what's best for you and me because he's made us. The potter knows better than the pot. He knows our frame. He knows that we are like sheep that want to go astray. Turn Turn from your sin and live. God's word will turn to action one day. And the time that we're given now is time to truly repent and turn from our sin. And yes, you may have seen but a taster of the providential judgment of God in other people's lives, or perhaps maybe a little bit in your life. And yet you remain steadfast in your sin, stubbornly not willing to turn and take God's warning seriously. Will you not turn and live this day? If I'm talking to anyone this day, will you not turn from your sin and live? Turn from your evil ways, for why will you die? And you could see the Lord pouring out his heart here by the mouth of Ezekiel. Oh, house of Israel, why? Why? Why will you carry on? Verse 11 again, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Titus 2:11-14 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let us make sure each and every one of us here have turned from our sin, from the depravity which we're all born with, to Christ, and live, experience that new life that comes through believing in Christ as our Saviour, receiving the Holy Spirit, being born again, all things become new. Let us not carry on and pine away in our sins. It will just lead to more misery, and of course, our hearts being more hardened. And we'll finish up that today. Let us once again sing to God's praise, shall we? Let us sing to God's praise. Hymn 282 to God's praise. 282.
By his look prepared. see.